Good morning. Come on, you can do a little better than that. Good morning. You guys look good today. You sound good. And so if you would, I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you to grab hands with your neighbor across the aisle. We're going to pray this morning and ask for God's leading in our sermon this morning. So let's join hands. Let's bow our heads, open our hearts, and let's pray together. Dear Jesus, today I pray that you would lead us, you would speak to us, God, that our hearts would be alive with joy, our hearts would be alive with thanksgiving, our hearts would be alive knowing that you sent your son Jesus to walk among us, to model life for us, Lord, to know our pains and our struggles, and to bear, to absorb the price of sin on the cross so that we could have liberty. But it started here as we celebrate Christ in Christmas. So again, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, again, our hearts are alive in you because of you and because of what you've done. Thank you for this day in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Also today, on your way out, you're going to get a Grace Hill Christmas ornament. We get these every year, and on your way out, it'll be one per family that we give. And so we give these out every year, and it's multi-leveled. One, it would be for us to remember what Christ is and what he means to us in this season. But also, it's a time for us to say, Lord, thank you for the church you've placed me in. Thank you for this family you've placed me in. And then a time for us to say, Lord, in the coming year, let your will be done in our church. So today, as you leave, the ushers will pass these out to you. And I encourage you to put it on your tree and take time this season to thank God for the church he placed you in, and take time to ask God to have his will in this church as we move forward. All right, so obviously we're talking about Christ in Christmas. And today I want to ask you, how do you visualize Christmas when the term comes up? How do you visualize this? Maybe you think in terms of Santa Claus, maybe it comes to the festivities and the Christmas trees. But many times we think of the nativity and we think of Christ in Christmas. And how do you view the nativity? Maybe you view wise men around the manger. Maybe you view them giving their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh around the manger there with this newborn baby. Maybe in our nativity set or in our mental image of the day is that we see the shepherds surrounding Mary and Joseph and this newborn baby. These nativity images are everywhere. And if you look at nativity images, some of them are awesome and incredible, and some of them are awful. So this week, I Googled bad nativity scenes, and I found some. I Googled cheesy nativity scenes. And did you know, like, there are like thousands of images of cheese nativity scenes? Not cheesy, actual cheese nativity scenes. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? But all of these images, awesome or awful, remind us of this incredible day. Most nativity scenes are images that we got from Hallmark cards or that we maybe got from old medieval art. But no, most nativity scenes show there that there are three wise men just around Christ, just moments after his birth. When if you actually read the biblical account closely, the wise men weren't there probably. In fact, they could have been there as much as 2 years after Jesus was born when the Magi offered their tribute to the child. And we also have no idea how many wise men were there. We normally think three because of the gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But we don't actually know. We know there's more than one because the Bible talks about it in terms of men, plural, not singular. But was it two? Was it three? Was it six? Was it ten? We don't really know, but we think visually in images of three because of the gifts that were given. And if we're confused on some level in our image about the Magi, then we'll probably have some misunderstanding in our view of the shepherds as well. Now, the visual that comes to our mind is a visual of these gentlemen tending sheep, these gentlemen at night laughing, singing songs around the campfire, making s'mores, and enjoying a gentle evening with their sheep around inside their pens. And we get that image partially because that's the image we have as God, as our shepherd. That he's this gentle, loving shepherd, and he goes and gets the one lost sheep and brings him back. And that's the image we have in our heads. And we have this Hallmark card in our minds, when actually, it most likely was not like that. You see, in the first century, in that era of time, that shepherds weren't really liked. In fact, shepherding as a profession was despised as an occupation because it was low, the lowest of the low. It was those with no education, with no home, oftentimes no family, that many times that they were getting away from something, and that's where they hid themselves. In fact, in the first century, shepherds were generally considered shiftless and drifters and wanderers, and as they went through different regions, crime often went up because the shepherds were there endeavoring to find ways to survive and take on their way to the next place. They wandered around area to area, not educated. In fact, it was so bad, and shepherds were so despised, and shepherds were so lowly thought of that they weren't even allowed to testify in court. They were considered so dishonest and so unworthy and so unrespectable that they couldn't even give a testimony in court. And they were considered dishonest, and they grazed their flocks on other people's lands. And so if you notice the story of Jesus, if you notice the story of his birth, Jesus, or the angels, told of Jesus to the shepherds first. To these who were low, considered outcast, who were considered shiftless, those who were considered untrustworthy, that's who he went to first. Now, if we were going to announce the Messiah, what would we do? I would want God to show up in high definition with 4K technology and high definition sound, surround sound, and light show and the haze and the fog. Boom. With an orchestra playing like the Trans-Siberian Orchestra, with the music building, your heart pumping, and everyone knowing this is the Messiah. Dun, 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 dun. Right? Except more dramatic, better, on key, in rhythm. That's what we would want. We would want there to be this incredible high-definition widescreen projection, this incredible show announcing this Messiah. So I wonder why, what we would have done, and I wonder why God didn't do this. Why didn't he just appear to Herod and say, Herod was the ruler of that region, he was the head of that area. Why didn't they just go to the king Herod and say, hey, here's the Messiah, this majestic show? Why not show up in the temple courts, Dane, and broadcast to all the religious elite of the day, this is the Messiah, the one you've taught about, the one you've dreamed about, the one you've hoped about, the one that your heart has longed for. This is that child that is born, unto you is born, and here follow him the rest of his days and all of your life. Why not stand up on the hillside and not project it just to the angels? Why not project it for all to see from the mountaintop? It flows through the valleys, through the towns, through the countryside. Why not go to everyone? And yet, in light of this, he goes to the shepherds. I mean, why not go to the top? Because even Moses, when Moses was born, they put him in the river and he came out and they delivered him straight to Pharaoh's house. But instead of telling someone important, instead of telling someone influential, instead of telling someone even trustworthy culturally, he tells this ragtag bunch of shepherds, the angels come and announce it to these men. That's not what we would have done, but it's not what we would have, how we would have arranged it, but that's how God wanted it. Why? Why did God appear to the shepherds rather than to anyone else? Let's read our passage together today. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18, it says this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So why would the angels appear and announce this coming Messiah to this ragtag bunch of men? Number one, he came because of those men and because of everyone like them. If we're taking notes today, that he came because of those very shepherds who were lowly and outcast. And in Luke chapter 2, if you read this, we discover the heart of God and the meaning of the birth of Jesus. This one passage details a picture of Jesus. Because right here in this moment, we're reminded that Jesus came for people just like the shepherds. He came for the lowly. He came for the hurting. He came for the outcast. He came exactly for people like that. And too many times in our heart, we have this thinking of, I can't, if as a believer, I can't be used by God because I'm too insignificant. I can't be used by God because I don't know enough of the scripture. I can't be used by God because I'm just not good enough. And even you have people who are on the fringes of church, out of relationship with God, who don't know God, who are saying, I can never, though I feel this drawing in my heart, I can never come to God because I'm just not good enough. I've done too much. I've got to get my life cleaned up first before I come to God, but I'm not strong enough to get my life cleaned up first, so I can never come to God because I can't get it all arranged. You know what I'm saying today? Though we would never say I'm not good enough, though we would never say that, we really believe that in our hearts, and that's how we end up living it out. But here's what I want to say to you today. That's exactly who Jesus came for and why Jesus came in the first place. For people who don't have it all together, messy people, broken people, hurting people, just like you and just like me and just like us. This is the very reason that Jesus came. The shepherds, not the religious elite, not the politically savvy, not the people who were rulers over other people. The shepherds became the very metaphor for the kind of people that Jesus came to save, those who were needy. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I want to read it again to you here. It says, "And there were shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over their flocks." That's something they did every night. "An angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And they said, 'Today in the town of David, the Savior has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord.'" On this night, in this little, common, dirty town, village of Bethlehem, it's for people like that. That's why Jesus came. Have you ever read Matthew chapter 1? You're thinking, okay, if you've ever tried to start reading through the New Testament and you started in Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 1, you've tried to read this passage. And I say tried to read because sometimes you get through the first 18 verses and you're like, I'm done. I'm not reading this anymore. Because the very beginning of Matthew chapter 1 starts out with the begat. So in other words, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And so really it means that so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, who's the father of so-and-so, who's the father of so-and-so. And by like the fourth verse, you're like, whatever! I mean, I love the Bible, but those verses were very like meaningless to read for a very, very long time. But as you begin to read that, ultimately it works through multiple generations, a couple of dozen generations, in which it gets then finally to Jesus, to show the lineage of Jesus. And Matthew is writing to the Jews. Matthew is a Jew, is writing to Jews. And so this lineage of the Savior mattered to Jews. To the Hebrews, to the Greeks, not so much. But to the Jews, it was significant culturally. It matters to us spiritually because it shows Jesus as the Messiah fulfilling prophecy. But culturally, it mattered to the Jews. And so as Matthew is telling the lineage of Jesus, he tells a lot more than we would think. But the reason this lineage is significant to the Jews is because culturally there were only lineages, genealogies of kings, of rulers, and of very, very, very wealthy people. There was no genealogies or lineages of common people. Just one genealogy of a carpenter do we have from that era, that of Jesus. So as Matthew is talking to the Jews, he is giving the story. And what they would do culturally is if we had John who begat Lewis, who begat Dan, who begat Michael, they would give the lineage there. But what they would do culturally, if someone was a rapist or a thief or a murderer or had shamed the family, they would skip them. So they would say John begat Lewis, skip over the shameful one who begat Michael. They would leave out the embarrassing folks in the family. How many of you would like to leave out some of the embarrassing folks in your family? Right? You know what I'm saying? We've got a few of them. We won't say any names, but how many of you, we have those. And so what Matthew does is Matthew, not only does he not skip over them, he highlights a bunch of people in Jesus' family that were shameful, that were embarrassing, and he's doing it for a purpose. There are multiple bad people or bad stories in the lineage of Jesus. And as Matthew is telling this, and I'm going to give you just a few examples, he is saying things to remind the Jews, you remember who these people are? You remember who these heroes are? You remember who these guys really are? So one of them he says, you guys remember Judah and his brothers. Judah and his brothers, there was no need to include that in the lineage, but he says that because they're the ones that sold Joseph into slavery. They sold him, and so he's saying, you remember the story of Judah and his brothers, right? And then he tells the story of Tamar, which was a story of rape. And then he tells the story of Rahab, and Rahab had a name, the nickname, and it wasn't Rahab the Lady of Virtue. It was Rahab the harlot, the prostitute. And as he's telling that, I can just imagine the Jewish leaders of the day, Aaron going, don't talk about Tamar. Let's just not tell that story. There's no need to include the riffraff. And they also didn't include women. And here's Matthew saying, hey, remember the story of Tamar? Hey, you remember the story of Rahab, the prostitute, who isn't even a Jew. You remember her, right? And they're going, shh, shh, shh. And then he goes on down and he lists another woman, the story of Bathsheba, the Bathsheba who had an affair with King David, had a child out of wedlock, and they murdered the husband. And he's saying, oh, and there's that Bathsheba lady who's also died. And they're like, whoa, whoa, shh, 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 shh. And then he gets to the worst one of them all that we see the most indiscretions in, and that's the one that Jesus was supposed to be tied to, and it was King David. And he lists all of these people. And here's what I want to tell you is that David doesn't hide the people in God's family. And though David listed them in the family of God, God chose them to be in the family of God. Why? Because those are the very people that Jesus came for. People in his own family. He came for those who were broken, dysfunctional, hurting, depressed, discouraged, criminal, wrongdoers. He came for people just like that. Does that bear witness in your heart today? That's the very person he came for. Matthew doesn't hide it, but God chose it because that's who Jesus came for. Broken, searching, messy, dysfunctional people just like us. There's a story in the 60s of this church directly across the street from a major university. And it was a church that was strong and full, but it was full of lots of good adults who had their lives together. And they wanted to figure out how to reach the students at the university across the street. They just didn't know how. And one day, a young man by the name of Bill decided that he was going to try out this beautiful church across the street. He walks in, and he's got on a t-shirt with holes in it. His hair is uncombed. He's got cut-off blue jeans, and he's got shoes without socks walking into a church. And as he walks in the back of the door, he's looking for a seat in the back, and it's full. He's looking for a seat. As he keeps going up, each row starts getting quieter and quieter, thinking, who's this guy coming in our church? There's no seats. It's fairly full. So he gets halfway and it gets quieter and he gets 2/3 of the way. And then as he gets close to the front, one of the elderly deacons begins to follow him down the aisle with his cane. And you hear the click of the cane and the shuffle of his feet, the click of his cane, the shuffle of his feet. And as Bill, the young man, gets all the way to the front, there's no place to sit. He comes in between the altar and the stage. He just squats down and sits at the very front. The music pauses. People are quiet, tension building in the air of what's going to happen as the deacon is making his way down the center aisle. And people are thinking, he's going to confront him. You can understand. He's from an older generation. You just didn't sit on the floor in church, right? You were a lot more respectful. And as he gets to the very front, all eyes are on him. And as the deacon gets beside him, he struggles to kneel down beside him. And he goes, can I sit with you this morning? And he struggles and he sits down and spends the rest of the morning sitting on the floor next to Bill so that he wouldn't be alone. And that's what the birth of Jesus is. It's radical action, radical behavior, radical gospel, radical Savior, a radical God coming down to be with us, messy, dysfunctional, confused people searching for an answer that can only be filled in the Messiah, the Savior of our lives. So not only do we learn that, number one, but number two, we learn this, that God speaks to us in our most ordinary moments and our big moments. So not only did Jesus come for the shepherds themselves, but he speaks to us in our ordinary moments. In fact, here's what it says in verse 8. The shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks. But an angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So the angels came to the shepherds. The shepherds were doing what they do every day, every night. It was an ordinary moment for them. Look, guys, they weren't getting ready for a festive season. As far as we can tell, they weren't getting ready for a religious celebration. We don't think that they were getting ready for revival services at their church and they were gearing up for a Bible study. They were just having an everyday moment. And that's what it's all about. Is that it's the birth of Jesus shows us this, that God is meeting us, not just on our high and holy days, but on an ordinary day, in ordinary places, with extraordinary impact in our lives. That whether we're in revival service or whether we're at the office, that God can show up and speak to our lives in ordinary moments in an extraordinary way. And the birth of Jesus is God saying this, I'm coming to you in your everyday lives. And he's saying the same thing to us that he was saying to the angels. Hey, don't be afraid. I've got good news. Don't be afraid because I'm there in your loneliness and in your pain. Don't be afraid because I'm there in your frustration and in your anger. And I'm not just there on Sundays, but I am there every day of your life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful that our relationship with God isn't about Sunday, it's about every day. And we come together on Sunday to celebrate with other believers what God has been doing every day in our life. That we come here and there is a refilling up of where we kind of get recharged, but hopefully it's the culmination of what's been going on all week in which we celebrate God today. Does that make sense? So it's not just us getting geared up to survive another week. No, 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 no. It's God meeting with us on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday, and God meeting with us on Friday, and God meeting with us on Saturday. And then we come together on Sunday and we are celebrating what he's already been doing in our lives for the last week of our lives. And so when Jesus came, it was him saying, I am here for every day of your life. I think that's why God sent the angels to the shepherds to let us know that he was for all people, even the most ordinary. Because God is longing, he's longing to be a part of your everyday life. Listen, God is wanting to speak to you. And the truth is, he is already speaking to us. But God is wanting us to listen to what he is already saying. Why? Because if you're taking notes today, write this down. Because when God speaks, it always gives us direction. Do you believe that today? That when God speaks to our heart, it is compelling and it gives us direction. Now, we have direction through God's word. We have direction through wise decision making, and God is leading us in our decision making. But ultimately, when he speaks directly to us, it always gives direction. So listen to these men who were seasonal in different parts, who were not trustworthy, who were not reliable, culturally believing, stereotype through history, through whatever reason, that culturally looked down on. And it says this in Matthew 2:15. When the angels had left the shepherds and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, hey, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So these guys got up and they went and were the very first to observe this baby, this newborn baby, the first to observe him, the first to worship him, the first to adore him, the first to see this miracle. And they were saying, let's go see what the Lord has told us about. And it changed them. They got up together and they went and viewed this child. And so let me say this, when God is speaking to your heart, when God is stirring your heart, as he did the shepherds, and they got up and they went and saw, when God is stirring your heart, get up and go see what he's talking about. Maybe God is speaking to you to go and to grow in your spiritual walk, to become more intimate with God, to grow in depth in your knowledge. And so what I'm saying is get up and grow deeper. Get up and spiritually get off the back row spiritually and get engaged with God. And maybe that's where you go and you begin to seek God and you begin to pray and you begin to read your word. You begin to memorize some scripture and you begin to put some meat on the bones of your spiritual life. And that as God is speaking, listen, here, the point is, as God is speaking that to you and you begin to go and look at what he's speaking about, you begin to go pursue, you're going to find something special at the end. The shepherds went and followed and they found Jesus. When we begin to obey and we begin to go do the things and look out, search out the things he's speaking to our hearts, you're going to find something special on the other end. Maybe he's saying, hey, I want you to serve your neighbor. And I want you to help them with some chores around the house. And I want you to bless them. And I want you to help them. And you do it more than once. But as a pattern of life, you're going to find joy in that process. And they're probably going to be blessed as well. And who knows where that will lead them and lead you in the journey. And as your kids see you do that, then they learn to serve. And they learn to give. And they learn to help. Then as we go and look at what God is speaking to us, there's something joyful on the other end. Maybe God is saying, hey, the new semester of connection groups or in the fall semester of connection groups that you need to teach a small group, teach a connection group. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't get crazy there, pastor. Have you ever heard me teach? You don't want me teaching. But maybe if God is stirring that in your heart and God is pricking that in your heart, as you begin to do it, you'll see some incredible things in the process for you. That one, there's a growth in your spiritual life. There's a depth in who you are. And maybe, just maybe, there begins to be a love in your heart for other people the way you never thought possible. So instead of it being all about me, you begin to pray for others. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen this couple. I know that they're having a hard time. So Lord, and you begin to have a burden and a love for other people the way God loves you. Does that make sense today? That we began to have, when we go and search out what God is speaking to us, that there is something incredible on the other end. That God speaks in our ordinary moments with extraordinary impact on our lives. And number three, if you're taking notes today, is this. Is that why did he appear to the shepherds? Because sometimes seeing is believing. Sometimes seeing is believing. Now, the shepherds lived in a low-definition world in a sense of technology. They had never been to the Omni Theater. They had never been to a concert with 17,000 people and amplified sound and this amazing, majestic light show. They had never been to see video screens. They had never seen that in a technological sense. They lived in a low-definition world. And yet they see this incredible light show, this incredible visual image. They hear the sound of the angel singing and the angel talking, and it was this incredible display of praise and lights and sound. And the shepherds had to go see for themselves exactly what they had heard about. So they ran off to Bethlehem, and they wanted again to see what the angels had said. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Verse 17 says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. I bet the amazement was on a couple of levels. Like one, they spoke with such clarity and passion that matched up with the Old Testament. And people were going, how did they hear about this? And the shepherds that probably stuck to themselves on some level are now telling everybody, look at what we've seen. Listen to what we've heard. Do you capture how amazing this is? This is the Messiah that we heard about some. We don't know all about it. We're a little uneducated, but this is the one. And people are like, wow. And they stored up in their hearts, I'm sure, on some level. And so here's what I want to tell you today, that when God offers his grace to us, when God offers his hand upon our lives, when God speaks to us, the appropriate response in our hearts is exuberant joy. The only response that we can give when we understand the grace of God, the only response that we can give when we understand the compassion of God, the only response that we can give when we understand the hand of God upon our lives is an attitude of praise and incredible gratefulness for what God has done. And the shepherds were celebrating. And at that point, only the shepherds knew what had happened in Bethlehem. But eventually, the whole world would celebrate the coming of this child. When reading the Luke's account, we're filled with wonder, and we expect at times something miraculous. In fact, when you read it, sometimes you're longing for that to continue. That we want the miraculous to continue in that moment. Because sometimes if we're really honest, our own lives are predictable and routine and mundane, and we long for that amazing in our lives as well. That our children are busy with schoolwork and sports. Our children are busy with school activities and even church activities, and our days are so packed with stuff and with junk, and the schedule is full, and we long for something special again. And it leads me to asking you this question today. And it's in your notes, but hopefully it resonates in our hearts. This question, are you making room for God to speak to you? Now the reality is, he's speaking. Are we making room to hear him today? Are we making room for God to speak to us? Because when God speaks, not only does it give you direction, but it should elicit such a response in us, the same as it did the shepherds, where they went and told everything of that they had seen and that they heard. And so how does that apply for us? Is that when we experience the grace of God and we have God speaking to our lives and we hear God speaking to our spirit, that it should elicit in us just such a passion to live it out, to live out our faith, to live it out, to show love, to show grace, to show compassion, to show gentleness, that ultimately, because of the way we're living, it brings glory to God and opens up the opportunity to share our faith and the reason for this joy inside of us. And it says in verse 20 that they returned to their flocks, they left the manger, they returned to their flocks glorifying and praising God. And the results of God speaking to us should elicit that response in us as well. Listen, God came to the least of us. We've never done too much. We've never gone too far. We've never done too much to not be able to receive his grace. Even for those who on the outside have it all together, but on the inside still have need, he came for those who are needy and those who put up the front that we've got it all together. And you know what? Maybe even for those who we do have a lot together, spiritually, he came for you as well. So he came for the ordinary. He came for all men. Number two, he speaks in our ordinary moments. Seeing is believing. And when we see the hand of God, it leads us to glorifying and praising God, even in and even for our everyday lives. I want to ask you this. Are you thanking God for the everyday moments in your life? I remember the moment that my oldest daughter was born. It was dramatic. And I got to hold her. They literally just took her and they wrapped her up, and immediately I got to hold her. And I remember inside something changed. And I look back for years and I thanked God for that moment, and I still do 19 years later. I still do. But you know what I found over time? That I'm thanking the Lord just as much for the moments that we're sitting on the couch and my arms are around her and we're watching a Dallas Cowboys game. Or we're watching a Hallmark movie again. That not only in the big moments of her birth, in which it literally changed my life, but in the small moments where she got home from the airport at 11:30 on Thursday night, and on Friday night we're watching a movie together on the couch. I'm thanking God for those moments as well. Seeing is believing, and it leads us to praising God in and for the everyday moments of our lives. And the shepherds went out and were telling everyone, and people were amazed at what they said. And so here's what I want you to notice, that in those moments that the shepherds saw, heard from God, heard from the angels, it changed their lives. And they began to talk about it and praise and worship God. But listen to this. You know what the accusation against the early church was? That they turned the world upside down. That was the accusation against the early church in Acts 17, that they turned their world upside down because they had heard from God, they had heard from Jesus, they had been with him. And I want to ask you today, are you making room to hear from God? Because when you do, it turns your whole world upside down, and you're unashamed to worship and to live it out day after day after day. I'm going to ask you today if you would stand with me, and I want us to pray together. Have you heard from God? Are you making room for God? And has it turned your world upside down? Deborah, has it turned your world upside down? Matt, has it turned your world upside down? Dan, has it turned your world upside down? Lennon, has it turned your world upside down? That moment that we heard from God, has it caused us to glorify and to praise God the way it caused the shepherds to go back and to glorify and to praise God? Has it changed your life? Because when you hear from God, it changes everything. It takes the common makes it something even in that moment to praise God about. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, with this congregation this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that, Lord, even as we go today, that Christmas wouldn't be just about the festivity, though that's a wonderful tradition. It would be about Christ in Christmas. That, Lord, that we would make room over the next few days, especially leading up to you, the celebration of your birth, that we would make room in those moments for you to speak to our hearts. And that would be the pattern of our lives. Lord, from here forward, Lord, it would be a launching point into the new year. That, Lord, that we would celebrate you because you speak to us even in the common moments of life. Father, it would cause us when we hear from you, it would cause our worlds to be turned upside down, and we would glorify and we would praise you like never before. Basically, in other words, we'd live it out, we would talk about it, we'd be unashamed about it, that we would allow you to help move things out of our life that don't need to be there, and that we would grow spiritually with you. It would turn our worlds upside down, God. We would love our husbands more. We would treat our wives better. That we'd raise our kids to follow you. That we'd be honest on our income tax. That, Lord, all these things, Lord, that there would be in us a transformation that impacts every area of our lives. The way we speak, the way we talk, the way we pray. Lord, as we hear from you and realize that you speak to even ordinary people, you speak in our ordinary moments, Lord, and it transforms our lives.